Today we're looking at an astounding event in the Gospels. And I also had the privilege this week of going to St. Paul's Cathedral to hear a lecture by our previous Archbishop, Rowan Williams, who was talking about faith, and particularly faith in a world of post-truth. And he was looking at the life of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And the thing that he said within that is actually struck me as being really relevant to our reading today. He said, "Church is community. The life of Christ in the human context, making a difference in community. Making a difference in the public life of society, whatever the cost." And then he said these words, and he was reflecting what Dietrich Bonhoeffer, if you don't know who he was a theologian, a minister, a preacher, who was at the time of the Second World War, in particular from Germany, who actually was a pacifist. And then, of course, he saw what was happening in the war. It changed his view of theology, of God. And he resisted with others within the church against the Nazi the regime at the time. And ended up actually becoming a martyr during the war. But he said these. He said that the church exists to stand with and to stand for those who are the marginalized. And no more so is this the case than with the gospel reading that we have today. The healing with the man who is given no name at this pool at Shalom. The pool with five porticos, which until recent history, when archaeologists found this pool with five columns, believed that it was just a mythical tale. A mythical tale showing who Jesus was standing with and standing for, the outcast. But it challenges us in our own Christian journey. Are we standing with the marginalized? Are we standing for those who are suffering from injustice? Are we building a community of believers who engage with those who are suffering and challenge that injustice? The church, perhaps, like Ezekiel's depiction of dry bones, needs to be revived, to be shaken into life. Now, I'm not saying all churches are in that position. I've seen many involved in personal and communal transformation of people's lives, of many faceless saints who stand with those who are the marginalized. But there is a challenge, isn't there, to the church as an institution that needs a resurrection. These may be harsh words, but has the institution of the church lost sight of its calling to follow the way that Jesus taught? To love God, to love neighbor, to seek justice in the world. And this may shock you. We do not exist to convert. Only God can supernaturally do that by his Holy Spirit. But our part is to open up the opportunity for people to encounter Christ. To say to them, "Do you want to be made well? Let me introduce you to the one who healed me and transformed my life." Yet we only have the right to have these conversations if we stand by and stand with those in our community. The man at the pool of Siloam had been there for 38 years with this condition. We do not know what his condition was, We know that his disability prevented him from climbing into the water. What had happened to this man over the years had become who he was. He was defined by his disability to himself and to those around him. He was not remembered by name, but merely by his affliction. And the pool had a legend. The legend was that an angel would stir the water. And when the pool was stirred, those who entered into it would be healed. We see that in our world, our unconscious bias, perhaps our conscious self, defines people by their outward appearance, not by their inner self or by their name. We define sometimes the afflicted by how they look. I was reading about a man who in England this week, it was in the news, who was disfigured by his face on birth, was asked to leave a cafe because of how he looked. Shocking, yes, but we all do it. He is married to someone who is a beautiful woman, who is able to see beyond this superficial disfigurement to the eternal beauty bestowed upon him by God. He has a name. His name is Amit Ghose. Jesus meets the man and is aware of his condition and asks him, "Do you want to be made well?" His response is not, "What do you mean, do I want to be made well? Of course I do." But with a reason why he can't be made well. When the water stirs, there's a mad rush, and he can't get into the water. Now, there needs to be some context here. People at the time of Jesus with a disability were considered cursed by God, and as such, they were outcasts from the community, outside of support from the temple, not allowed to worship within the temple grounds. Yet this man is alive. Someone must be attending to his needs. Maybe a family or a neighbor, we don't know. But it would appear that no one is willing to put him in the pool when the water stirs. Jesus comes and sees his situation. He knows he's been there a long time and asks him does he want to be made well? We're not sure if anything else was said. We do know that on Jesus' command, as it were, he takes up his mat and he walks. I have to be careful here. I'm not saying that those who are not healed are lacking faith. We know of many examples where people are prayed for and do not see God's physical healing. But we know also of people who are prayed for and physical healing happens. We know, though, also that healing is more than just physical. But we'll come back to that. The man is healed at the pool. And later, if you read on, Jesus meets him again, and the man is in the temple praying. And it is clear that this man does not know who Jesus is. It's only when he has the second encounter that he realizes who Jesus was as his healer and Messiah. What can we learn from this healing? When I was in Nepal, in some of the Christian communities that lived high in the mountains, It took 15 days to get to a hospital. There was no transport down from the mountains. And what was interesting was the reason why these communities were growing was because when people were ill, they said, go to the Jesus healers, the ones who believed. And the miraculous happened. But I also know of a time when I was at a healing service when there was a blind person and we were all worshipping God. And when the call came for the people to pray for healing, he was ushered up for prayer. And when he prayed, he was still blind. And when we came back and we were worshipping again, he had his hands in the air, praying joyfully to God. It brought me to tears. Why? Because he had been healed in his inner self. He knew who God was, and God had set him free. And just with the man who is at the pool in Siloam, for 38 years bound in his life, is it that he can walk that is miraculous? Or is it that he now walks and inhabits the temple praying to the God who has healed him and made him whole, but also made him somebody within the community, recognized finally for who he is? Standing with, standing for. Henry Newman, a great theologian, but also someone who worked with those who were severely mentally and physically disabled, said, when we say Christ has died, we express the truth that all human suffering in time and place has been suffered too by the Son of God. The good news of the gospel, therefore, is not that God came to take our suffering away, but that God was part of it. And I would add that this leads us beyond our present experience of suffering to know God's redemption and release and freedom. Jesus inhabited, Jesus stood with, Jesus stood for. Jesus shows that God is not aloof to what is happening in the world. And Jesus, who subjected himself to the risks and vulnerabilities of our world, who suffered grief and sorrow and pain and hunger and thirst and death, an unjust death, is the one who stands with us in our own situations, who wants us to be named, who wants us to recognize that eternal beauty that is within us. Because for Jesus, wholeness is not just a physical healing. It's not an absence of sickness. It's the forgiveness and reconciliation that we can have with God. So what does this mean in practice for us? We need to have a wider understanding of what healing is. I still pray for healing. For people in the situation that they're in, I pray, God, touch the life of this person. Enable them to encounter you in what is happening in their lives. And sometimes I see a miracle. And sometimes the miracle is that people come closer to God. And that's what we're called to do as the church. The church revived, the bones becoming to life, is us standing with those who are marginalized in our community. Standing for those who have no voice. Praying for those who have no faith. With what little faith we have. Praying for our own restoration. Knowing that God has called us and has enabled us and set us free. Amen.